Here's our School of the Spirit service. We call it the School of Perfection because we are teaching, our emphasis is teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our template, example, because this is the purpose of God, the immediate purpose of God for the church. Without this, Jesus cannot come in what we call the rapture, and the age cannot close. One of the prerequisites, there are many actually, but they each one of them is really equivalent to the other, or one is a consequence of the other. This is the one that Jesus said explicitly. He said that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached for a witness, not just preached, but preached for a witness unto all nations. Then will the end come, and you have to go into the Greek in order to be able to get what he was really saying. The word nations, there's the word ethnos, which means tribes, you know, that have the same language, you know. So this gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, it goes beyond being born again. You know, traditionally people think of the gospel of the kingdom just being born again. You know, once you're born again, you've entered the kingdom. Well, that's not strictly true. It is true, but it is only partially true. When you get born again, you taste the kingdom, but you don't really enter, because Paul said to people who were already born again, he said to them, after they've been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, incidentally, he said that through much tribulation we enter. So obviously they hadn't entered. Now we have to define what the kingdom is in order to be able to appreciate what he was talking about. The word kingdom comes from two words, king and dominion. So when we talk about kingdom, we're talking about the dominion of the king, but in particular we're talking about total dominion. You see, so when we enter the kingdom, when we get born again, we have the dominion of God in our spirit, but we certainly don't have it in the soul and in the body. That's what makes Christians, but Jesus, Paul said, the thing you want to do you don't do, the thing you don't want to do you do. It's because you don't have the kingdom in that area. We don't have the total dominion. So we need to have the total dominion of God, spirit, soul, and body, like we're teaching on Sunday. You know, I've been filled with all the fullness of God. And that kingdom, that dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy in spirit, soul, and body leads to the manifestation of the glory and the power of God, you know, like it was in the ministry of Jesus, which is the demonstration of the Spirit that will now be a witness to the nations. So let's say it this way, you know, the end cannot come, Jesus cannot come, until there are people inside the church that can go to every tribe, tongue, and kindred and preach to them the total dominion and demonstrate it to them by power for a witness. Then when they have done that to every tribe, tongue, and kindred, then the end can come. Obviously, the end cannot come until there is such a people. You know, let's even, you know, you have to get the people first who demonstrate that. And then it is those people who will now go to all the ethnos. Now, the problem with that is that we don't even have those people yet in manifestation. And the only way you can come like that is to grow into Christ in all things. You know, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why, like I said, all these things are, you know, they're all interconnected. So, you know, that's why he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the body is supposed to be built up until the body comes into a spiritual condition where we have a unity of faith and a unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. That perfect Son of God. So we will have that knowledge, you know, not only in our heads and in our minds, you know, but we'll also have it experientially. In other words, there will be people in the church who have done it. Then everybody will now align, well, everybody who will submit will now align with it. So until that comes, it's not coming. So the first sign of his coming will be that we will first see people who demonstrate the kingdom. Then the second sign will be that those people will now raise disciples who will now go to all the ethnos and preach to them. Neither of those things have happened. So thus said the Lord, Jesus is not coming tomorrow. I'm a true prophet. You'll be here tomorrow. That's a word you can take to the bank. It's coming to pass. Jesus is not coming tomorrow. He's not coming next year. I'll be here. You'll be here. You come and meet me and say, Pastor, you are a true prophet. He's not coming in 10 years. He's not coming in 20. Now, I won't go beyond that for now. Because I don't know what will happen in. It's what I see in another 10, 15 years that will let me know whether he will be here in 20 or even more. You know, this is the truth. It is sad that majority of the church is ignorant of this. You find them, they're all waiting for the rapture tomorrow. They want God to come and rapture them so that, you know, Kim Jong-un and what's his name, Donald Trump, will not use nuclear weapon to blast their heads off. That's not the way you're going to escape that. You're going to escape that by being here and growing to the fullness of Christ and using the power of God to control Kim Jong-un and Donald Trump. Hello, somebody. So that's what we're teaching on, and we're using the Gospels as our textbook, if you like. And in our last lesson, we stopped in Luke chapter 12. Let's just bow to pray. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. Again, we thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves. We are fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive. Lord, your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word, this manifold wisdom of God, and therefore we need divine assistance. Consequently, we ask for mercy, fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. Pray that you put the same anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will be hearing me remotely, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the fruit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God released in great measure, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, indeed power that will free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, so they will do it indeed with precision, they will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as the scribe instructed, unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all's in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed and said, Amen. So in our last lesson, we were in Luke. We're in Luke chapter 12. That's quite a long chapter. And I believe we stopped around verse 31, 32. We were talking about the rich fool. That's where we stopped. We stopped in verse 21. You know, and like I said in my brief intro, this is a prerequisite. The church, Jesus cannot come until we have, it won't be everybody, but God needs a significant number. You know, we'll be looking probably at that today. A certain number of Christians who have grown to that measure of stature and fullness of Christ and demonstrate and manifest the same power and glory, what I was talking about on Sunday, filled with all the fullness of God. It is those company of people, you know, if you can get 100,000, I believe that before we're through, we'll be in the millions. Amen. We might even hit a billion. It's not impossible. It's very possible. Amen. Might hit a billion, because we already have 7 billion people on the earth, you know, of which we have about 2 billion who are nominal Christians. When we say nominal, it means they go to church and they profess that if they go and fill the form when they're going to work and say, what's your religion? They'll put Christianity. Now, they may not be born again, but at least they profess Christianity. You know, this includes the whole church world, including the Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics are about 1 billion, you know. And then all the remain of us who are called Protestants, which includes the Methodists, the Anglicans, the Baptists, and then we Pentirascals, like they call us. You know, the Pentecostals, too, are quite a number of, you know, I think the Pentecostals are about maybe 500 million, You know, we're not a billion yet, but we're approaching it. You know, at least we profess that we believe, you know, in Jesus and speaking in tongues. And maybe there are 200 million of us who actually speak in tongues. I'm not sure of that figure. We may not be that many. No, and of that 200 million, the ones that actually do it properly and pray in tongues like 1 hour every day, by the time you start getting that one, you start whittling the thing down. I don't even think we're up to 100,000. You know, the ones that really are practicing the thing, they are the others who just speak in tongues when they go to church on Sunday. And when there's a strong anointing and they're worshiping and they'll speak in tongues for 5 minutes and that's it. You know? So, we got a big job on our hands. We have a long way to go. But we'll get there in Jesus' name. And we'll even do better. Praise the Lord. And so, in our last lesson, what we need to understand is that I shared this on Sunday in a very nice and simple way. You know, Christianity is in stages. You get born again. And I use the illustration of the butterfly. You know, it's so simple. Everybody can understand that. That's the egg stage. That's, you're born of incorruptible seed. You know, then you grow or should grow into the caterpillar stage. The caterpillar is the thing, it crawls around, you know, and all of that. You know, then from caterpillar stage, you go to the cocoon. Well, they call it chrysalis, I think. You know, where it's now inside, it's just immobile. You know, while there's a great work that is going on inside. And then finally, the butterfly forms, and then it breaks that chrysalis, and then it flies out. And that's the stage of the manifestation that is equivalent, rather, to the manifestation of the fullness of Christ, where it can fly and it has beautiful colors, you know, which represents all the fruit of the Spirit and all of that. Now, those stages correspond to the four stages of spiritual growth, you know, baby, little child, young man, and fathers. I was thinking about it, Pastor G, you know, as I was praying and all of that. You know, that caterpillar stage, you know, likes a lot of activity, likes walking all over the whole place, which is, it has its place, though. There's a time for that, praise the Lord. But as you grow spiritually, you find that you are less interested in activity and you are more interested in growth. That's not to say you're not active. You're active. It's just that you don't waste a lot of time and effort just jumping all over the whole place and, you know, running around. Praise the Lord. I was sharing this with Pastor Wale Adekoya and Dr. Williams. We're in London, you know, and this illustration, and it, you know, came to me. I can't remember what triggered it. You know, but I remember what I said, you know, that if you look at the body of Christ, if you think of the body of Christ as a physical body, which was the illustration that Jesus used, Paul rather, used by the Holy Spirit. You see, you know, if you're looking from the bottom of the body to the top, the head here is Jesus. Jesus is the head, right? The shoulders here is what carries the government. So the Christians, when you get born again, everybody starts at the bottom. And that's where you have the foot soldiers. You know, who go around evangelism and all of that. You know, your feet shod, which is good. It's in place. But as you grow spiritually, you move up. So all these things down here is a lot of activity, which is fine. You know, and some people don't grow more than that and they stay there. That's fine. That's their choice. But it's not God's choice. But if you grow, you get to the place where you get to the loins, so you have reproductive power. You can start giving birth to other people. People who are down here, they can't do anything. They can run around, but they will, other men will labor. but then which is what Jesus said. He said, you know, you know, the harvest has come. He said, you know, it's not that you labored, you know, you other people labored, did the praying, and then you now just came and reap the harvest. But the day and hour has come where the reaper, the plowman will overtake the harvest with the reaper. But anyway, the point is, and then you move up, you know, from the lower region into this, the chest. This is where the vital organs are. This is what keeps the body pumping. These are the people who are doing the intercession and the prayer and all of that, and all the members up here, and the ones who carry the government. And they're the closest to Jesus. And I said, where do you get that from? It's in the book of Ezekiel. Remember the river? It had four stages. It corresponds to the four stages of spiritual growth. First of all, where it just gets to their ankle. Then it gets to the knee. Then it gets to the loins. And then... Now, God told me this many years ago. My second year as a Christian, it was 1981. I got born again in 79. Okay, my third year. You know, I got filled with the Holy Spirit in late 79. In 1980, I began to get a revelation. God called me, and I came back to Nigeria. You know, and this was 81. It was 81, 82, somewhere in there. You know, everybody was wondering about, you know, are you a pastor? Are you a prophet? Or are you an evangelist? I was very big in those days. You know, you had to try and find what your calling was. And when you know, I remember, you know, going to Kenneth Hagin's Bible School, Rhema Bible Training Center. Now, I wasn't a student, but I went for, like, 2 months in 1981, in the autumn. I think I left Nigeria about late September, and I stayed in Tulsa until November before I came back to Nigeria. I was working with Brother Miko then, but you know, I took leave and I went off. You know, and during those 2 months, I stayed with a family who had a son who was my age. His name was Dan. They were called the Mikes. They're still there. I've been in touch with them for many years. They're also very close to Pastor Adeboye. In fact, that's how I got to meet them. You know, yeah. They came to pray. When Pastor Adeboye was made the head of the Redeemed Church, there was a lot of opposition to him. You know, some of the older people didn't want him to be. But the man who was the leader before, the one who died, said that it was going to be Pastor Adeboye. So what happened was that I was around. God just arranged it, you know. I had met him in Tulsa in 1980 at the camp meeting. That's Pastor Adeboye through Brother Emiko. And that meeting was a meeting of destiny. Most of the church leaders in Nigeria were there. You know, W.F. Kumuyi. Or, you know, I didn't know who anybody was because I came from England. I was just a kid, you know. So, you know, but it was Emiko who took me by the hand and said, oh, this is a young boy from Imperial College, you know, and, you know, he has a calling of God on his life. And introduced me to all of that. That's the first time I met Pastor Adeboye, you know, and I greeted all of them very well and everything. In fact, how that man was alive then, the leader, he was still alive. So what happened was we came back to Nigeria. You know, and I think the man died, and then Pastor Bray was now elected to become the new leader of the Redeemed Church. So what happened was that there was a lot of opposition. So this is 1980. I'm looking at, you know, November, December, somewhere in there. You know, I came back in September. You know, I went to Cross River State, you know, to go and just find out what God wanted me to do. God said, I should come back to Ibadan and work for Brother Emiko. So I came and worked for Brother Emiko. Then Brother Emiko, myself, Yemi Ayodele, you know, who was quite close to Pastor Adeboye, you know. So they had a congress. It was here in Oyo, you know. So these Americans now came. The Mikeses came. There was a guy called... Sam Whaley, I can't forget him, you know, or they all came from Kenneth Hagin Ministries. Now, Sam Whaley and some guys came from Kenneth Hagin Ministries. The Mikeses came with them, but they didn't come from Kenneth Hagin Ministries. They were attending a church in Tulsa that was called, I've almost forgotten, but the name of their pastor was called a guy called Bobby Andian. Bobby Andian was a Jew. But born again, spirit filled, great, great Bible teacher. I got to meet him later. Anyway, let me cut the story short. So what happened was the Mikeses and Sam Whaley, myself, and there were quite a number of the brethren. You know, we were in Oyo in that place. You know, and there's this question about Pastor Adeboye's leadership and blah blah blah. You know, so you know they had to pray for him. So I can't remember how the whole thing happened, but I do remember this. He had a house. That time he was still lecturing University of Lagos. So they had a house in Akoka, somewhere in Lagos anyway. I can't remember the exact place because it was in the night. We all drove there, you know, and there was a small prayer meeting in his sitting room, you know, and the Mikeses, the Sam Whaley, Yemi Ayodele, and some other brethren who I didn't know. You know, I was just a kid, you know, so I just stood back. I was watching everything, you know, and they called him and his wife to kneel down, you know, and then they prayed for them, and then the prophetic words came that he was going to lead the Redeemed Church and that he shouldn't be afraid, that no matter what anybody does, the will of God will be done. It was a beautiful meeting, you know, and they spoke into his life and all of that. And he was greatly encouraged, and it came to pass. He became the leader of the Redeemed Church, and the Redeemed Church grew. That was how I met the Mikeses. I met them through that, you know, and in Oyo. So when I now went to Tulsa the next year, that was 1981, and I went, you know, I wanted to go for camp meeting, but I couldn't go because I didn't get the money in time. So when the money came, it was already in September, and they were having this, you know, Kenneth Hagin used to have this winter Bible school. You know, so I went later, you know, and the Mikeses, I became friends with them, you know, through that meeting. So they now said, look, where you're coming, come and stay with us. So I stayed in their house, you know, and they had a son. His name was Dan. Dan and I were the same age. I was 22 then. Dan was also 22 years old, you know, and he was a student at Rhema, you know, and he had a calling of God on his life. So Dan, myself, were staying in their dad's house. Then they got us like a kind of small flat just for us. You know, we got out of the house. You know, we were three of us with one other guy, you know, and another Italian. He was an Italian American, you know. They all were students at Rhema, but I wasn't a student. But every morning I would go with them to school. You know, we all go to Rhema. So I sit down and listen to Kenneth Hagin. I was allowed to do that, you know, even though I wasn't a registered student. You know, that trip was such a great trip for me because I learned so many things. So, you know, it's one thing to just go to a meeting and just hear all the theory. It's another thing to really know what's going on in the background. That's how I got to know Bobby Andian, you know, because on Sundays we would go to their church. It was the same church this guy went to, Chris Okotie. It was I've forgotten the name of the church now. I'll remember it. You know, that was where Chris Okotie, after he got born again, when he went to America, it was Bobby Andian that taught him, and then he came back to start Household of God. Anyway, so that was how, you know, I got to meet them, you know, and I got to know those guys. And so I was going to the school every day with them. You know, and I sat at the feet of Kenneth Hagin literally, you know, out every day, just, you know, go to morning, he would teach the Bible schools there, because I had nothing else to do, you know, I mean, that was what I was doing, praise the Lord, you know, I go morning, afternoon, and evening, you know, every day, you know, that's for 2 months, you know, and then Kenneth Hagin taught a lot of detail that he wouldn't teach in camp meeting, you know, about using your sense, about faith. Now this is what led me to all of this. It was while I was there and I was interacting with all the Rhema Bible students, and Ken Hagin taught it. He said when they first come to register as students, everybody believes that their calling is an apostle. That's what led me there. You're laughing at all there. He said everybody thinks he's an apostle. You know, so there was this big thing, you know. So, you know, even amongst us kids, say, oh, what are you? You know, what's your anointing? You know, are you a prophet, or are you an apostle, or are you a teacher, or are you a this, or are you a that? So it was all of that that made me go and seek God about the calling. And God said, don't get hung up on titles and something. He said, when you get born again, you come into the body. Then over the years, you grow. As you grow at different levels, you have different anointings. Then he gave him the example of Paul. Paul started, you know, with evangelistic work. Then later on, he became a pastor over the church in Antioch, you know, and then a teacher, then later a prophet, then later an apostle. He said, that's the pattern. So he said, don't you get worried about whether you're a prophet or not. You just concentrate on growth. Concentrate on learning about me, and that set me free. So I didn't let anybody put a tag on me. Am I a prophet? Of course, you know, I had a teaching gift. I was even the natural, you know, I was a good teacher. You know, I taught physics and maths and all of that. You know, so when I became a Christian, you know, that God just anointed that natural ability. But that did not limit me as a teacher. So when we go to South Scripture Pastor, people say, you're not a pastor. You're a teacher. I just laughed because God had taught me. So I said, you know, there's no one thing. You just grow. You know, and that's what has happened over the years. So that's why I went all that long story. But I remember that experience. You know, Hagen used to laugh at them. He said, you know, all of them, when they fill their form, you know, when you fill your form to enter Rhema, you know, I applied to go to Rhema, but they didn't take me, praise God. You know, so when you back in those days, I don't know what they do now. You know, they ask you what you think your area of anointing is. Hagen said, practically all the people who fill the form, most of them, everybody's an apostle and a prophet. So he said, when they now come, where you take them, get off your high horse. You're not an apostle, you're not a prophet. Just sit down and learn. Praise the Lord. Thank God for Kenneth Hagen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering for him. Great man. I learned a lot. I learned a lot. Just those 2 months in Tulsa, they really helped me because I saw the real man. Not the one that, you know, if you just come for camp meeting or just see him for, you know, 2 sessions and you think, you know, Kenneth is one of the most humble, easygoing, you know. He just come in like everybody else. He just like what we're doing here. This is how it used to be. Just this kind of pulpit. Just maybe 100 of us, 200 of us, you know. And he'll be sharing us experiences that he had in the past. He will teach us from the Word of God. You know, very unassuming. You could approach him, no big deal. Even after the meeting, you can go straight up to Kenneth Hagen, talk to him. You know, he didn't have any bodyguards. All of that, you know. And he was there. I heard this. You know, this is just, you know, it's a blessing to us. You know, this was here I heard this. I heard Ken Hagen say it himself. Somebody gave him a Rolls Royce. This was at the peak of the Ken Hagen ministries, because this time Ken Hagen ministry was probably one of the most popular ministries in the whole world. People used to come from all over the world to Tulsa, you know, and there was this, he taught on intercession and prayer. In fact, there's a book of Kenneth Hagin called The Art of Intercession. You know, I'm sure you saw it, you know, where he talked about groaning and travail and the fact that without it, we're not going to birth the end time move. Anyway, so somebody gave Ken Hagin, I heard this himself, gave him a Rolls Royce. You know, you have people give man of God something. And Ken Hagen was grateful for it. He told us a story. He said, but what do I want to do with Rolls Royce? He said, it's just for ego. You know what? He gave it away. He sold it and put the money inside the ministry. He had a nice car, because I saw his car. He had an Oldsmobile. Lovely, nice, air-conditioned, everything, you know. And, you know, he just decided to, you know. And then he was using to teach us that, you know, you're not here. You're not in this thing for Rolls Royce and showing off and all of that. You know, there's no point. He said, what am I going to do with it? That's what he told us. He said, what am I going to do with it? You know, he said, the Oldsmobile will serve me. He said, and we need money in the ministry. So he sold it. You know, and he said, I should put the money, you know, into the ministry. That thing struck me. I said, It's good to have the right influence when you're a young minister. The thing struck me, you know, and his very humble, unassuming manner. He would just preach and teach, you know. He was a very loving, kind, and humble man. You know, it is sad that many of his so-called disciples don't portray the true picture of the man. But I had the privilege, you know, of sitting under his ministry during those years, during that short time, you know, and learning. And that's when I heard so many stories, So many of the things I teach and share with you now, you know, I heard about his ministry, or his friendship with people like Oral Roberts and T.L. Osborne and Gordon Lindsay, the move of the old times, you know, the old Smith Wigglesworth. If you hear some stories, some of the, you know, the early Pentecostals who got filled with the Holy Spirit at the turn of the century, between 1900 and about 1920, 1930, they were manifestations of the Spirit that this generation has never seen. And if it was not men like that who told us, even Ken Hagin wasn't around, though. Ken Hagin himself, he was born in 1917. He did not get saved until when he was about 20 years old, you know, until about 1937, you know, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, and then he started pastoring. So he himself heard the stories. Then he himself had some of the experiences. You know, now I remember him talking about demonstrations of the Spirit. He said, what does that mean? You know, the Bible says, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticements of men's wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and power. So he said, we know what power is. He said, but what's the demonstration of the Spirit? They're two different things. You know, power is healing, deliverance, and all that. He said, it's a demonstration. Then there's one story he told, I've never forgotten it. He said when he was pastoring in East Texas, you know, there was a girl, a young girl in the church, maybe, you know, 15, 16, just a young girl, you know, and she used to dance in the Spirit. He said there was, you know, he said that time his church was not more than maybe about 100 people, you know, and he would just sit down like this. He said, and the Spirit would come upon that girl and she'll be singing in tongues. She'll be singing in tongues. She'll close her eyes. Then she'll be on the pulpit like this. She'll be singing in tongues. She'll be singing in tongues. And then she'll just walk into air. Everybody saw it. The whole church. She'll be walking on the air. But her eyes will be closed. I said, he and all the people will just be looking. You know. And she will sing. You know, and sing in tongues. Sing the interpretation as a prophecy. Walk back in the air to the platform and open her eyes. And she will not know what had happened. He said, that is a demonstration. Thank God we heard things like that. That was why when I see the fake, I know it. Praise the Lord. They are demonstrations of the Spirit. There's another one he told, you know, I'm just remembering, you know, this is good for us to be blessed. You know, he said, well, somebody in his church had a problem. I can't remember, they were sick or something. And, you know, Ken Hagin, there's among the Pentecostals, particularly Assemblies of God, this is very common. I practiced it too with my pastor, Mrs. Porter, and the wife. Sorry, Pastor Porter and the wife. It's called Diversities of Tongues and Interpretation. Somebody will give an utterance in tongues, then another person will give the interpretation. The two of them are equivalent to prophecy. When you say, thus said the Lord. This, you know. So, but Ken Hagin said, he was teaching of the gifts of the Spirit, and he talked about diversities of operations. He said there was an experience he had. He said, normally you will have tongues and interpretation. He said, but they will speak in tongues. He said, I will hear it in English. No interpretation. He said, they will be speaking in tongues, but I heard it in English. Said, you know, it was just a special demonstration of the Spirit, you know. And then I think he now called the thing out, and you know, a miracle happened, and all that. You know, there were many experiences Kenneth Hagin had like that, that he preached on and that he spoke about. And he used to tell us that this our generation knows very little about the power of God, and that's why he encouraged us to pray in tongues and intercede and groan to birth the next move that will be greater than all the other moves put together. You know, I thank God for the spiritual pedigree God gave me. Beautiful spiritual pedigree. Old Wigglesworth too. Old Wigglesworth was this great English evangelist. He preached all over England as well as North America and Canada, you know, and New Zealand and all the Scandinavian countries, you know. Wigglesworth ministry, he raised about 14 people from the dead. That's the one he documented. There were others he did not document. And my pastor and his wife used to host him. That same church I went to in London, Pastor Wale has met Mrs. Porter and Mommy Sarah, you know, that same church. You know, the Porters got baptized in the Holy Spirit in the 1930s. So Old Wigglesworth used to come and preach in that church. I preached from that same pulpit, you know, and he had this bottle of anointing. He even showed Wale. Remember, Mrs. Porter showed you, you know, that Old Wigglesworth used to put his oil in. So when he goes to pray for the sick, he will anoint them with oil and all of that. But what I remember, something I remember, was that Wigglesworth was such a great man of God, you know, a man of prayer. He never went for 15 minutes without praying. Well, didn't I teach you once every 6 hours? What's wrong with you? You know, he would always pray, you know. They asked him, they said, what's the secret of your ministry? He said, He said, I wake up in the morning, I pray in tongues for at least 1 or 2 hours every day. Build myself up, then I go and build up the other people. Simple. Old Wigglesworth, you know, a great, great man. And he was one of the mentors, even though Kenneth Hagin never met him physically. Kenneth Hagin read his books and followed his example. My pastor and his wife met him and knew him. And they tell you stories that make your hair stand up. Wigglesworth raised, he took a dead body out of the coffin and pushed it against God, said, walk in Jesus' name. The thing fell down. Wigglesworth picked it up again. He said, walk in Jesus' name. The thing fell down. He took it a third time. Walk it. And the man started walking. Everybody scattered. Well, you know what he said? He said, when God tells you something, don't let the devil talk you out of it. He said, God told me I was going to raise him from the dead. So these are kind of the kind of faith heritage that the church has, you know, the Pentecostal church has. It is, and they've lost it. They've lost it. They don't even, you know, people aren't even talking about things. And that's what we're teaching now, you know, that we should be conformed to the image of Jesus. So these kind of miracles, these types of demonstrations, people should come to church and fear God. If an unbeliever comes here, he should be afraid by what he will see and what he will hear. And worship and say, God is in your midst. The whole Christian life is a supernatural life. Manifestations and demonstrations of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. So this is what this is all about. So in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 21. Where Jesus was warning about not being covetous. This rich fool, those are not my words, they're Jesus' words, you know, who made a lot of money, and then God said, tonight your life is demanded of you. You know, and he says, be rich toward God. Now, he's not preaching against being rich, but he's certainly preaching against how you get rich. And how, what you do with the riches when they come. God's will is for us to be rich. That's Bible. Amen. But we have to do it in a way so that, you know, our soul prospers. And then when the money comes, we want to use it for the kingdom and not just for ourselves. You know, of course, you will be taken care of. God cares about you. You know, it says if you being, it's one of the most powerful statements. If you being evil, know how to give good things to your children. Say, how much more should your Heavenly Father give good things to them, you know, that love. So if your child, God loves you, you know, and he wants to give you good things, you know. However, you know, after he says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You know, that doesn't mean, you know, you're going to have nice things and all that. You do, but you the bulk of the finances and the resource that comes to your hands is to establish the kingdom. It's not to go on an ego trip and be like the world. And so he continues in verse 22, and he says, and he said, I can't hear you, unto his disciples, and he said unto his disciples. How many people are disciples here? You know, there's a difference between a disciple and a Christian. Every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple. Hello. A disciple is a disciplined Christian who is practicing the same disciplines Jesus practiced, which sadly many Christians are not. A disciple gets up early in the morning like Jesus. A disciple prays in the spirit. You know, a disciple fasts. A disciple, you know, watches the economy of words, which I taught you the other time. It's all discipline. That's where the word disciple comes from, the root word discipline. If you're not disciplined, you're not a disciple. But thank God you can change your mind to become one. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. I didn't hear you. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse or barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If then you are not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God then so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Somebody pointed out this some years ago. If your faith is only for eat, drink, and what you wear, your faith is still little. If you want your faith to grow, start using it to become conformed to the image of Jesus. When you start using faith for things that are above material things, then your faith starts becoming great faith. Hello, somebody. If God then so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, but for all, verse 29, and seek not, I didn't hear you, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth you have need of these things. Turn to your neighbor and say, God knows you need these things. So he will supply them. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things. What things? What you will eat. What you will wear. What you will drink. God guarantees. If you seek the kingdom, he says, I'll supply you. I'll take care of you. You know, there's something very important here. I'll go to verses 32 and 34 later. You know, and it is this. He said, don't be, you know, this world, in this world, that's what people do. You know, why do people go to school? Why do they get degrees? Why do they get jobs? Why do they start a business? So you will eat. So you will drink. Hello? So you will wear nice clothes. Hello? Must live in a nice house. Which is not wrong. I'm not against all of that. But you see, if that's all your life is about, then what's the difference between you and the unbeliever? He said, don't be like them. He said, that's all they do. They're only looking for what is going to satisfy them, you know, physically and materially and financially and socially, you know. But is life not more than that? Is life just eating and drinking? Is life just what you eat and what you wear? He said, life is more important than that. He said, look at the birds. He said, they don't eat or drink. Rather, they don't sow, they don't reap. I take care of them. He said, how much more will I take care of you, O ye of little faith? Watch those two things, little faith and doubtful mind. You know, I think one of the greatest injustices, I don't know if I can call it an injustice, you know, one of the greatest damage that has been done to the church is to make the church so materialistic. I was reviewing my weekly Rhema again today on overcoming witchcraft. You know, Jesus called covetousness, the New Testament calls it witchcraft. Sorry, he calls it idolatry. You know, and once you have an idol, you have spirits. That's what idol. That's why, you know, those of you who don't know, you know, especially people in the West, you don't know where you're watching this program anywhere in the world. You know, people in England, America, who I don't believe in this. I don't. I'll come to Africa. You will believe. Are you listening to me? Oh, those things are real. Demons are real. Are you listening to me? And they speak through inanimate objects. There's something Yoruba land here. I don't magnify the devil. I'm just using this as an illustration. Called Shigidi. It's a clay god. It's actually a spirit. It can appear. It can talk. It can do things to you. But you don't have to touch him. You don't have to worry about that. Just bind the devil. Amen. Silly devil. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? But to say it's not real is to live in a fool's paradise. Are you listening to me? They operate through, you know, so when you see these idols that, you know, they put up, you know, demons operate through them. They speak. That's why you will see they will make sacrifice. You know, this is very common in Bendel State. And not only Bendel, but it's all over, you know. But I remember Benin is very notorious. Practically every house has a shrine in front of it. People who are from there will tell you. Amen. And in the morning, they will pour palm oil. They will put yam and so on. And you know what? They consume it. Who consume it? The devil. That's why Paul said you cannot eat, drink of the cup of devils and eat at the table and eat at the table of God. Talking about communion. Satan has nothing new. He can only copy what God does. So just like we take communion, they take their own communion. You know, and then they partake. You say you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and partaker with devils. He said the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice not God but unto devils. Whether you call it Shango, whether you call it Ogun, whether you call it whatever. Are you listening to me? It's the devil. So the point is this, and which is very important, you know, that idolatry gives a portal, it gives a gateway for demonic operation. And that's what happens to the human heart when it becomes covetous. That's why I call it covetousness is idolatry. So the demons start operating via his confession, via his words, via his thoughts. Watch this. And this is the frightening part. Even his tongues. Because yes, God speaks, we speak in tongues of the Holy Spirit and spoke of tongue of angels. But you know, Satan too can speak in tongues. Oh yes. He can't speak our own tongues though. But he has his own. You know what? He's a fallen angel. Hello. He's a fallen angel. That's why if you go to some of these funny churches, they speak in tongues and have miraculous manifestations. But it's the devil, not God. Yes, and that is why a Christian who becomes covetous opens himself up to demonic operation, and sometimes he can't even distinguish between whether it's God or the Holy Spirit. Amen. And it is Saul that typifies that. When Saul was under the influence of Samuel, the Holy Ghost will come upon him and he will prophesy. The same Saul, when he gets away because of his stubbornness is as idolatry and iniquity. The Bible says, an evil spirit from the Lord. The same Saul. And he's the sad thing is, I think, is endemic. It has so pervaded the church. You know, that's why I'm so careful. I'm careful about who I associate with, careful where I go, careful who comes to my pulpit. You know, I'm not paranoid. I'm just careful. I want to make sure your motivation is pure. You're preaching the pure word of God. And you're a praying person. And you have the fruit of the Spirit. Because, you know, it's so... You see it all the time. Watch any of these, their programs. You see a guy starts in the Spirit and ends with the devil. The beginning of the service is fine. There's a particular point that he just skews off. Amen. When it comes to money. Covetousness. Remember Balaam.
Balaam was a true prophet of God. He wasn't a false prophet. He was, he's what I call a corrupted prophet. We have a lot of true prophets today who are corrupted. It was this God who was speaking through Balaam. He gave correct prophecies. Amen. But the Bible says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And so the devil was able to operate through him. Nothing has changed. And that is what Jesus is teaching us, is warning us against. You know, that we shouldn't be covetous. You know, and you know, the Lord Jesus said this. I used to wonder about that scripture for years until I understood these things I've told you. Look at Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus, you know what he said? He said, not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say they won't get born again. In fact, they are born again. If they are born again, they won't say Lord, Lord. He said, but they cannot enter. And we've defined that in the introduction. Communion means total dominion. He said, they will not enter that experience. He said, not everyone who says, yeah, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, understand that means entering into total dominion. Okay. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 22. Many. It is sad that this is a sad commentary. I would have preferred if he had said few. Many means majority. The Bible says the law of many shall wax cold. The Bible says 2/3 shall be cut off. Majority. Many. It's sad, but it's true. You know, many. I didn't hear you. Will say to me in that day. Which day is that day? Is this day? Is this third day? Is this day of perfection? When are they going to say this to him? When the glory comes and the other people begin to manifest. These people are going to come and say, I'm a Christian too. That's why he say, Lord, Lord. He say, how come I can't carry this glory of the Spirit without measure? I've prophesied in your name. I've cast out devils. I've even done miracles. Then Jesus will tell them. Next verse. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, you need to understand that statement. The word know there talks about intimacy. It's the same, it has the same connotation as the word where it says, and Adam knew his wife, Eve. So when he's talking about knowing you there, he's not talking about, I don't know your name is John. Or I don't know your name is Doe, or I don't know that your name is Olubi, or whatever. You know how many people know God knows everybody? God even knows the devil. He's not talking about not knowing you. He's talking about I never had intimacy with you that caused a reproduction of my character inside you. That's what he's talking about. We never had intimacy. I don't know you. I know you, but I don't know you. And ye that work iniquity. So, some of the miracles, some of the prophecy, some of the casting out devils was done by the force of iniquity. Because they made their hearts a portal for idolatry through covetousness. It's frightening, but it's true. It's frightening, but it's true. I wrote this about maybe 3-4 years ago. Weekly Rhema is there. It's frighteningly true. You know, I began to notice when I first came back to Nigeria, like I explained, you know, in a story I told you, you know, and I would go for meetings. I would see, you know, because thank God I came from England and I had this, by the mercy and the grace of God, nice spiritual pedigree. You know, Wigglesworth and Kenneth Hagin. So I was clean to the glory of God. So when I would feel uncomfortable. I won't say anything because I was a young Christian. I wasn't one of the leaders or anything. But I'll just say, this thing that this day they're doing, there's something wrong with it. I can never forget. Not all the meetings, but some of the meetings. You know, it was as if there's a particular state the devil just comes in. That's when they used to do deliverance, you know, and all of, you know, and all kinds of, and then money and covetousness, you know, and the meeting would just, the atmosphere would just shift. And somehow I couldn't associate with it. Now I have understanding, better understanding, what happened. Covetousness is idolatry. You walk in it, the devil just comes in. And he can prophesy. He can cast out devils. Hello. After all, he's all in hierarchies. Are you listening to me? You see, if I want to deceive you, I will not give you a 300 naira note. No, why? They don't make 300 naira notes. I'm going to give you a 200 or a 500 or a 1000, but then inside it I'll just shift some things. That's what will deceive you. So when Satan wants to deceive us, he's not going to give us something that is obvious. No, he will give something that looks like the original. It takes an expert eye to be able to look for the watermarks, you know, to find whether this is genuine. Or whether, that's why when you take your currency, they put it under ultraviolet light, and some things will come up, and they this is genuine. They say this one is counterfeit. Spiritually, same thing. You need the eye of revelation, you know, to this is counterfeit. By the mercy and the grace of God, God has helped some of us. And I thank God every day for Kenneth Hagin and E.W. Ken and some of these spiritual fathers that God helped us to follow. You know, from a young age, I started praying in the Spirit and praying for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So I could, you know, I have that eye. If I hear something, that's why John said, he said, hereby you know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. He said, you have God as the children and I've overcome them. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He said, he that heareth God heareth us. He that heareth not God heareth. He said, hereby you know the spirit of truth and error. If you see, this gospel is a very simple gospel. It's not a difficult one. The gospel is very simple. We get the nature of God. The nature of God is supposed to grow, change our soul, change our body, you know, make us like Jesus. We get the job done and check out. Anything that's different from that is the devil. Is there once you move from those pure objectives, you get into vain jangling. That's what Paul said. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. He said, from which many have swerved. Once you miss the correct something and you start running after money and all that, you got a different gospel. Different spirit. That's what happened here. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. Keep your motive pure as a Christian. What are you seeking? The kingdom. The kingdom. That's what you're seeking. The reason why I'm born again, when I get born again, I've started a journey. Now I'm going somewhere. Where I'm going now is total dominion. Amen. I start with partial dominion in my spirit, but I'm going to total dominion. That's what I'm seeking. That's my priority. That's what I seek first. Every other thing I read in the Bible is interpreted in that light. Once you take that compass off, you will miss road. And that's what has happened to so. Hence the man said, many. You can see it in the same time. Majority of the church, he was just like a Greek. They don't mind him. But you know, the person who owns the church is coming. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He's coming. You know? And it's very interesting, you know. You know what he says? Let's quickly go there to Malachi. He tells us what's going to happen when he comes. Look at Malachi. And look at verse 1. Behold
means look and see.
It means, you know, check for revelation.
Behold,
I didn't hear you. Open your mouth now.
I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's what we've been doing for many years. Preparing the way, you know, by teaching you revelation knowledge, teaching you prophetic, you know, causing the valleys and the mountains, you know, the rough places, the crooked places. That's how we prepare the way. You know, the words we speak, the words of revelation we speak, do a work inside the heart of men to prepare a way that the Lord can come through. Are you listening to me? Prepare ye the way before me. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Talking about Jesus coming in us in perfection and in fullness. Next verse. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? The implication is that many will not abide when he comes, and when he comes, many will fall. That's the implication. That's not the will of God for you, but that's the implication. So you must know what to do to stand when he comes. Hallelujah. And you know, he didn't leave us in darkness. He said, watch and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to stand. So he's telling you, yes. And then I taught us on Sunday about putting on the whole armor of God. You know, having the whole stand therefore. Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Next verse. And he shall sit, I didn't hear you, as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. In other words, if this purging doesn't take place, most of their offering is not in righteousness, which is the state the church is in right now. So this coming of the Lord is going to bring with it a purifying fire. Am I talking to anybody here? Now, verse 4. And then there shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. Verse 5. And I will come near to you with what? Judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. The word sorcerer is the same as witchcraft. This is the same thing we're talking about. You see, that's why when I taught it some years ago, I taught as passive and active. The most dangerous one is the passive one. See, the active one, the person knows what he's doing. The passive one, he doesn't know, but his covetousness leads into that, and Satan operates through it. That's why it's passive. And he said he's going to come against the adulterers and false swearers, so on and so forth. Adulterer there is not only somebody who commits adultery by sleeping with another man's wife. You know, if you're married, having sexual relationships. It also speaks up and says, ye adulterers and friendship with the world. There's spiritual adultery, there's physical adultery. We are married to Jesus. Yeah. Are you listening to me? Or we are betrothed. Yes. We're engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then God's not sleeping around with the devil and the spirit of Babylon. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. So there is physical adultery and there is spiritual adultery. And he's coming to deal with it. His coming will deal with it. That's why many... You see, so many people are just, you know, it reminds me of, I got to close and move on, you know, of what happened when Moses went to the mountain. The church is in the same kind of situation now. You see, so people like, you know, people in leadership, the apostolic and prophetic, they've gone up to the mountain and they are talking to God and praying, bringing revelation knowledge about perfection and all this kind of thing. But the guys on the ground are saying, what are we going to eat? People, this Moses, I don't understand him. He has gone to this place. He's talking, you know, we don't even know if he will come back. We got all this one, you know, perfection. Praise the Lord. It's the truth. So the guys on the ground, all these highfalutin things that they are preaching, you know, give us Aaron! Oh, yeah. That's the type of the ministry that has got no spine or backbone. Who will compromise for anything.
Aaron, up! Make us gods. Who would take us, who brought us out of Egypt. And that's exactly, you know, Pastor, it's a prophetic thing. It's exactly what has happened and is happening as I speak. Aaron is a type of, how many people know Aaron was called of God? That Aaron is true ministry, true man of God. Amen? But the pressure of the people, which is the same thing as happening today. You know what Aaron did? Aaron asked them to bring all the gold. It was the one they brought from Egypt, which was supposed to be used to build the tabernacle. Then they converted it to another use and built a golden calf. That's what you see in a lot of churches today. Half the message on Sundays revolves around the offering, the golden calf. They don't come to worship God. They come to worship the golden calf. It's an idol. Covetousness. That's what's happening. And the Bible says, and Aaron, can you imagine? With all that he knew, this same Aaron who prophesied, this Aaron who was Moses' assistant, you know, because of pressure and all that, it was Aaron that fashioned the golden calf. It was Aaron. And you know what he told God? He said, you know the people? He said, they gave me this, and out came the golden calf. See, the golden calf just appeared by itself. Aaron is as guilty as the people. Yay more. Thank you, Pastor G. And this is what has happened. It's happening as I speak. He built the golden calf, and the people rose up to play. You know, they sat down to eat and drink. And they wrote, what happens in our churches today? They sit down to eat and drink, and they rise up to play. You know, if you want to have a good meeting now, you have to invite musician. How many people know what I'm talking about? You know, comedian. You know, or you have to. People are not going to come. Hello, somebody. We put comedian. We put musician. We put, you know. That's why I discourage all those things in this church. You know. Much as I like drama, and our drama group does some good sketches, do you understand? But you see, and it should be a living sermon. Yeah. The drama should be talking about the word of God. Amen. Not just entertainment. Amen. Are you listening to me? You know, and you know, if you're not careful, the people can pressure you. They can pray. That's why I stopped doing certain things. I don't have to have camp meeting every year. It's when God tells me. Because after a while, it will become routine. Then you will have to go and look for the things that is going to draw the people. Before you know it, you've built a golden calf. Because many times you need money to do those things. Then you have to now find a way of pressuring the people and squeeze the money out of them. So you bring the guy who will laugh. You bring the one who will sing. You know, and all kinds of... You see, it's endemic. The whole church is full of it. Are you lost listening to me? So they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And you know, the Bible says, and they stripped themselves naked. Naked means they removed their righteousness. And you see that today. That's why adultery, fornication is so common in the church. And most of the pastors can't preach against it because they themselves are doing it. So, how many times do you hear any message on humility, fornication, adultery? They don't go there. The message is always 10 steps to success. 41 steps to how to get your breakthrough. How you will get your next breakthrough. And contract. They even bring unbelievers inside the house of God to come and teach the people how to succeed. Yes, many church seminars are conducted by people. You know, you're going to bring one expert in one area that's come to teach the people how to make their business something. That's all you hear. So you hear motivational messages, not spiritual messages. they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. It's happening. But thank God, the person who owns the church is coming. So a day came when Moses, that's like, you know, the Lord whom I say shall come to his temple. They were not expecting him. They even thought probably he was dead. So Moses begins to come down from the mountain. He has Joshua with him. Thank God for the Joshuas. And as they're going down, Joshua, being young and immature, he's hearing a sound inside the camp. So Joshua thinks, maybe the Amalekites or somebody are attacking us, is war. Moses says, this is not the sound of war, it's the sound of revelry. Then God told him, go down quickly. Your people, he didn't say my people. Whenever they do bad, they become Moses' people. When they are good, they are God's people. You know? God said, your people, they have corrupted themselves. He said, now go down or else I'm going to just wipe them out. So Moses, that's when he was so angry. He had the 10 commandments in his hand. He came down and he saw this nonsense. Then he said, who is on the Lord's side? And the sons of Levi, they separated themselves. He said, now take every man his sword against his brother and go through the camp and slay them. You know something is going to happen now? We're not going to slay with physical sword. It's going by the sword of the spirit. You know, when you're praying in tongues, you don't know what you're praying. That's why God has control on tongues. That's why he makes it tongues we don't understand. Because there are some things he will pray through you will never want to pray yourself. The right, that's what he says. He actually says, thy right hand. I read it today. It was in my personal Bible reading in Psalm 45. He said, thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things in righteousness. The right hand is tongues. The intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you take every man his sword. So as you are praying in tongues, there are some people God is slaying. Whether you say amen, whether you don't say amen, it is so. It's a difficult amen to say. But you have to say it because it's the word of God. I say, go, you know, they were reveling in idolatry and all of that. So the sons of Levi, you know, so there was great judgment in the camp. God said, God was so angry with Aaron that he'd have killed him. But Moses, you know, but you know, Aaron never saw the promised land. He died a few years later because he compromised. Verses 32, 34, I'm going to close. So that's a seek rather the kingdom. If you don't do this and you keep seeking things, the tendency is to fall into covetousness. Covetousness will lead to is idolatry. It opens the door to strange spirits. It stagnates spiritual growth and gives the Satan a field day in the church. And God has to come in and clean that mess up. And trust me, he's going to. And he's sad, he said so, that majority fall into this. Let me read what I'm about to read, and then I'll connect it up with something else, and we'll close. Fear not! Jesus is speaking prophetically. Little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I just brought something out, Pastor G. Do you understand? He said little flock. Flock means Christians, sheep. He says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It means the sheep haven't yet got the kingdom. Otherwise, it will not be his Father's good pleasure to give it to you. That further substantiate the point that even though we're born again, we're not entering the kingdom yet. Hello? So God's purpose is to give us the kingdom. Hello? Sell that ye have. Open your mouth now. What's wrong with you? No, how many of it are? People don't want to sell what they have. That, let Jesus be saying his own. Thank God, praise the Lord. Like the rich young ruler, and he waited for Yaga. Say, okay. Sell that ye have, and give alms, and provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens. Ah, may you put your treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. I'm going to, there's some salient points I want to make here. The first one I want to make is the word little. Why is it a little flock? And what does he mean by little flock? I'm going to come back to that in a minute. He said, and it's God's pleasure to give that little flock the kingdom. Then he says to the little flock, put your heart in heaven. The things that you have in this life, sow them, give them away. That doesn't mean we do. You know, this is where poverty came from and monasteries and don't know. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that let your heart not be in anything in this life. Be ready to, put sold on it. Like my wife said, when we first got married, put sold on everything in our house. And still do. As God just wake us up, say my wife, give this to this person, and we do. And God has mercy on us. He gives it back to us. Good measure. But my trust is not in these things I have. That's it. That's the key. He said, how children, how difficult it is for them that trust in riches. Not that have it, but that trust. So you can have it and not trust in it. In fact, you should have it and not trust in it. If you don't trust in them, you'll be able to give it away anytime God tells you to give it away. Because you know that it is the God who, when you give it away, the same God will bring it back. So my heart is not in the riches, but in the God of heaven who supplies it. So my heart is not here. Is it clear? So he says to them, sell what you have, and give, so that your heart, never allow your heart to be, never have your confidence in physical and material things. They can fail and they will fail. If you have material things, be grateful for them, use them for the kingdom. Is this clear? But let your trust always be in God first. God first. Hallelujah. It is the God who gave me the material things, and the God who gave today will supply tomorrow. So if I have 10 million today and God says give 9 million is a week, I will give it. Because I know that he will still bring it back later on. So my trust is not, I must keep this 9 million. No, is this 9 million that's going to help me? No, it's not. If God says give, he give it. And then God will find a way, because my trust is not in the material thing. The reason why people hoard things together is because they trust in things. And it's real foolishness. Because they can't save you. It says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Only righteousness does. Now, let me go back to what I said. Little flock. Let's first of all do the question, why little? Well, the answer is very simple, Pastor G. Why is it little? The little is little because the many go the wrong way. So the ones that are left are little. Amen. That's the reason, He said many. Remember, broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many are there. Few, straight and narrow and few. That's why they are little. They're only few. Look at there. It's the truth. Over the years, I've seen it. It's little. You find a person who wants to preach the truth, tell them about the kingdom of God, you will find the crowd within. Even in Jesus' ministry, it happened. He had a multitude. So long as he was giving them bread and fish, when he started saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood, that just means be a partaker of my divine nature. You know how people hate life scriptures? Hate prayer, hate intercession. I want to hear all of that. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Let go. It has happened. It has happened. I've seen it in these last 30 years. Over 30 years of ministry. You know, I've done anything to them. All I just preach is the word of God. Ask them to pray fast. I remember one time I went to Lagos, Pastor Quigley, and it was many, many years ago. I went to teach, you know, spiritual time management. And said, you know, you need to tithe your time and all of that. The man, the one guy looked at, I won't mention his name. He said, you boy, you are crazy. He said, nobody can do this thing. You know, so now he came to Ibadan, one of these, and came for the all night. He opened her. So he said, look, though. He never invited me again. That's for 20 some, over 20 something years now. 30 something years. He has never asked me to come back. I still see him occasionally. I greet him. I won't worry. Come back with him. You know, seriously, few. Why? Because it's straight and narrow. It requires discipline. It requires giving up of the pleasures of the flesh. And majority of people aren't ready to do it. And I'll tell you a secret now that you may not realize. One of the reasons why many don't go this way is because they know, and correctly so, Pastor G, sadly but correctly so, that it's not a progressive site for heaven. And it is not. It's not. It's not. It's not. Perfection is not the prerequisite for heaven. Perfect or no perfect, you're going to heaven anyway. So they make up their mind, I'm going to heaven. I don't need all that one. What a tragedy, but it is the truth. And God in his mercy, because God is God, is a God of love, he's given man a free will. You have a right to choose. He said, therefore choose. So he said, well, okay. It's important, but I just don't want to go through all of that. So I take this other one. I take this other path. And God said, you won't take that path? Fine. That's why the Bible tells us, you know, it says, Paul is the one who is writing. And he's from letters of Paul, we get all this revelation. You know, he said, deliver that guy to the devil. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. You know, he will suffer loss, but he will still be saved. So people know that he will still be saved. Okay, and they are ready to suffer the loss. So long as they go to heaven. And that is why many of these, I have to be very careful what I say now. I don't want to use any very bad adjectives. But, you know, many of their corrupted leaders, you know, the Bible says there's lying wit in cunning craftiness, you know, tell them that heaven is the goal. It's a song I'm making heaven. I really don't need all this, my official sons of God. And truly, you don't. I preached this many times and I'm going to repeat it tonight. If the thief of the cross can go to heaven, practically everybody can go to heaven. That's why it's in the Bible. That's why God put it there. It's called Amazing Grace. Are you listening to me? But, oh Jesus help me, but that's not the reason for Christianity. Amen. You see, if it was just heaven, he said, Paul said it. He said, let us die. For tomorrow, let's eat and drink, and tomorrow we die. If it's just, you know, he said, why do I labor and fight with beasts at Ephesus, you know, and be like Peter and the brother of the Lord who is leading about his sister all over the whole place, you know? But the truth is about the matter is that there is a glory in heaven. And we will not be the same in heaven. For one star will differ from another star in glory. Now, the question is, do you care about that? If you don't care about it, you follow the many. If you care about it, you follow the few. The choice is yours. This makes it as clear, crystal clear. That's why many don't really care. And when he says destruction, it doesn't mean they're going to hell. In some extreme cases, it could mean that. But generally speaking, it's the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved, but they suffer loss. But they don't care. You know why? They've never cared about what God cares about. They've only cared about what they can get from God. So God created an outer court for them. It's amazing, but it's inside the scriptures. That's why he created the outer court. They'll be there, but they won't be close to him. And they certainly will not reign with him. And they certainly will not sit on his throne. That is reserved for those who really care. The few who will go through. Is it not in the scriptures, in the book of Ezekiel, the sons of Zadok? Is there? I remember when Papa Ralph first came to preach it, you know, but I had preached it in church before Papa Ralph came. You know, it's in Bill Britton's book, you know, the sons of Zadok. He said, those are come near to me and I will give them the fat. That's why you have different levels of the word of God. You listen to some people, then you listen to some and then, oh, wow, you know, sons of Zadok. He said, but those other guys, he said, they led Israel astray. He said, they shall not come near unto me. He said, they'll be there. And they will minister to the people. But the sons of Zadok, they will come near. They will minister to me. The choice is yours. You can go. And this is another terrible thing, Pastor G. You know, it's always easier to follow the crowd. Not following a multitude to do evil. You know, this was popular. So you find some Christians, they have no sense. Like the Galatians says, oh foolish Galatians. You know, they don't go and find out what the word of God says. Once they see this is where the crowd is going, they all follow. So they go to the churches that have the big people, the big crowd. They go to the place where the big crowd goes. Because they're saying, well, if everybody's going there, it must be right. And it's the exact opposite of what God said. When they came out of Egypt, he sent out 12 spies. 10! That's almost 90%. But came with a false report. 2 over 12. You know, came out with a good report. It has always been that the majority always takes the path of least resistance. So if you follow the majority, you're usually wrong. So the wise thing to do is watch this. This is the wisdom of God that's just coming through me now. Don't follow the majority. Don't follow the minority. Find out what God says. And follow it. That's what I've done. I don't follow the minority because they're a minority. I want to find out, is he saying what is... So I want to find out what the Bible... Once I find out what the Bible says, that's what I'm going to follow. Because that's why you shouldn't follow men blindly. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's conditional. Don't just follow. I got to close. So we now know why it is little. Now, what does this thing mean by little flock? You know, you see this in the book of Revelation. The Philadelphia church. You know, it was the best church. The seven churches of Asia Minor, which typify the church in all ages. Because those same characteristics exist today. Today, they are Ephesian Christians. Today, they are Philadelphian Christians. Today, they are Laodicean Christians. That's why maybe they are in Lagos and some other places. The day I preached it in Pajus Church many years ago. I said, maybe that's why Lagos Christians are Laodiceans. I said it as a joke. I don't, you know, you have serious Christians in Lagos too. You know, but what I mean is this. You know, all the characteristics of all those churches, you will find them in the church today. That's why seven is God's number of completion. So it has a complete description of all the churches. Are you listening to me? Now, the one that had the best commendation was the smallest one. It was the Philadelphian church. And it says, you have a little strength. Go and check that word. It also means little miraculous power. The word strength there is the word dunamis. The characteristic of the Philadelphia church was that they stayed with the word of God. You have kept the word of my patience. They weren't looking for signs. They weren't looking for wonders. They stayed with the word. So God said, because you've stayed with my word, when the hour of difficulty comes, I will keep you. And that's what we have discovered by experience in these over 30 years. You know. And but then in terms of numerical number, the Lord gave me a hint. Like I said, you know, like Paul, you know, I'm not saying God said this, but I believe I have the Spirit of God. Amen. If you look at the types and shadows, you will find the Gideon army was small. You know how many people first came? 32,000. God said, there are too many. So if anybody is afraid, they can go home. Phew, it whittled down to 10. Then God said, oh, you're still too many. He gave some other criteria. You know, once people hear, they're like upper. Upper wants to follow Naomi at first. Then when Naomi begins to tell her the price, well, why are you following me? I have no husband in my womb. You know that. So, that's what happened. So it went from 32 to 10. Then God said, there's still too many. He said, okay, bring them to where they're going to drink. He said, the one that holds the weapon in one hand and then takes the second hand to lap water. He said, those are the people who keep their eye on the ball. He said, but those who talk about to roll me back. So that's how it came down to 300. But it's very interesting that 300 is also typified in another account in the Bible. That's why the Bible is such a wonderful book. Noah's Ark. In Noah's Ark, in Genesis chapter 6:15, if you look at the dimensions of the Ark, you find that, watch this, it's 300 across, then it's 30, and then 50 across. 50 represents the Pentecostal anointing, 30 represents the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and 300 represents the people. So that gives us, it's not exact, but it gives us what I call the scale of what God means by little. And very, if you look at Gideon's army, he had 100 with him. They were in three companies. The other two companies were not in the same location, even though they were doing the same thing. They were following him. And you know, when I've heard men of God over the years, I've saw, you know, many of the testimonies, it always starts small like that. Always. Then when the glory comes, a lot of people will come. But those people, you can't rely on them. They're the multitude, they come and go. Yes, sir. Now, that doesn't mean God wants only small people. No. He wants more people. But you see, the thing about it is that usually, until people can see something, the crowd stays away. It's the people who have pure motive, who really want to do the word of God, that stick with it before they see anything. Watch this. Jesus' disciples were following John the Baptist when John did no miracle. Peter, John, Andrew, they were following John the Baptist. There no miracle had happened, but they wanted the truth. Their heart was whether this be the Christ. So because they were seeking for the truth, they were there the day Jesus appeared. Watch this. And John said, behold the Lamb of God. No miracle. No miracle. No miracle. They followed him because of the word. They didn't follow him because of the miracle. The miracles came later.
Yeah.
It was a few days later they went to Cana of Galilee. But at the time they followed him, they were not following because of miracles, they were following because of the word. What are you following for? What seekest thou? That's why it's few. Few people are honest enough to follow because of the word rather than for signs, money, miracles, and all of that. That's why it's few, and it's that order of magnitude. Last, you know, amount of truth written is let everyone be established. Look at David. When David, you know, when David killed Goliath, there was multitude of the Israeli army. They ran after the Philistine, and he was in the palace. Saul, Jonathan, and David. So that's another message for another day. You know, they were all in the palace together. Then, when David began to follow the path to destiny, you understand, Saul was envious and jealous of him. So David had to go into the wilderness. Again, the wilderness is not a comfortable place. That's why Jonathan didn't go. Another story for another day. That's why Jonathan didn't go. But if Jonathan was honest, he should have followed David. And Jonathan said with his own mouth, he said, I know you will be king. And when you become king, I will be next to you. But he didn't because of the cost. Same thing today. So David goes, and how many men does David have? 600, 400. It's same order of magnitude. The move starts, it's always little. Later on, the whole of Israel came to join them. But it was after Saul had died. And then it was clear what God was saying and doing. The judgment had come and all of that. You know, the Bible now says, you know, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker, and the house of David grew stronger and stronger. And if you look at it, I think it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it says, day by day, they came to David in Ziklag until it became a mighty army. This move, that's why it's starting like this. It's always small. Little, not because God necessarily wants it that way, but it is those who are ready to believe God's word before they can see anything. And majority are not that honest. Majority want to see something first before they commit to it. But the few who are honest will commit to it because God said so. And it's those few God gives the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's stand to our feet. Talk to God. We've touched on some very important things tonight. And I think one of the most important things is to keep your heart pure. Honesty, humility, you know, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Don't follow God because of things. You can easily fall into the trap. And Paul said so. He said, they have fallen into a snare. He said, they that will be rich. He didn't say they shouldn't be rich. But if this is that, they are will. They should be willing for the kingdom, but they're willing for riches. He said they will fall into a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. So you need to keep your motive pure. Then let the word of God be the thing that is propelling you. Like the initial apostles. That's why John, James, all those boys, you know, they went to John the Baptist. John had no miracle. It was just what he was preaching that was catching their attention, and they were being prepared to be disciples of the Christ. They had miracles later. They got the borrowed anointing. They raised the dead. They did. But the initial thing was not for miracles. That's the thing we need to get. So you need to get your motive right. Get your motive right. Get your motive right. It's Father. God wants to give us. So that's why in the end time, initially, and I use that word very guardedly, it will be small. Few. Because majority don't want to go through the rigor if they don't see anything. And they don't want to pay the price. They don't want discipleship. They just want blessing. There's nothing wrong with blessing, but blessing alone will not give you growth. Even the evil are blessed. That's God's nature. Let the sun shine on both on the good and the bad. No. So don't seek things. Seek the kingdom. Keep that motif pure. Let the word of God be the final authority, the thing that is motivating you. And you stay in the little flock, and then God will add the other things to you. And then with time, the little flock will become a big flock, because when the glory comes, then it will attract the crowd. Kings shall come to the brightness of thy rising. Then the crowd will come. But you see, God knows those who are faithful to him at the beginning. He calls them the sons of Zadok. And then those who came after that, they'll be here, but you know, bless them, give them, you know, they'll minister to the house, but they'll not minister to me. The choice is yours. Let's talk to God. Confess our sins, and so clean with the blood of Jesus, from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that I should make seeking your kingdom my topmost priority. That I should seek the kingdom and not just things. Thank you for bringing me into the kingdom. And Lord, you have shown me now that you want me to inherit it. So I have your total dominion, not only in my spirit, but in my soul and in my body. Father, I covenant with you afresh by your mercy and grace to seek first the kingdom. And that will be the main thing I'm seeking you for. That even when I get material blessings, they will not distract me from this main thing. Help me, Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord God, to be disciplined, to seek you, to take the straight, the constricted and narrow way that leads to life, so I don't follow many in the broad way that leads to destruction. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to be faithful to the end, to be a part of the little flock that you will give the kingdom to in this end time, in Jesus' name. Let's pray in the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so clean with the blood